it'll please you to speak to us today, O Lord, to speak truths from your words, because your word is the bread of life. We do not come here seeking our own, but we come here, Lord, that we might meet with you. We know that your thoughts towards us are good and not of evil. And Lord, this gives us the confidence to put all our eggs in your basket. This gives us the confidence to be reassured in your arms, O Lord. So as we have come, Lord, we do not come with a preconceived idea of what we want to get from you. Our prayer is that in the hearing of your word, we'll be blessed by you. Father, make us whole. Make us well. Make us joyful. Make us alive to the things of Christ. Let your words, let them be words that mature us, that build us up, that corrects us, that instructs us in righteousness. Let them be words by which we live by. Father, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, as your servant, that you would, Lord, use my tongue this morning, just as it's impossible for a man to speak for you, except you permit that man. I pray, Lord, that you will permit my tongue to speak life unto all of us this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, please be with us. As we lift you up, you be exalted and draw us unto yourself. It is you that we have come to meet with. Let no man, Father, be seen. Jesus, I pray that you will be seen today to the glory of your name. So teach us, Holy Spirit, reveal to us the hidden gems of your word. Make them life unto us. And we pray that in the hearing, multiply the seed planted in our hearts, that it may yield 100-fold in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We thank God for the past few weeks, what we have been learning. I didn't know the course of how this will go, but I thank God for the way, you know, things have unfolded and what has been revealed. I just wanted to preach on the heart of man, a heart that God blesses, the heart that is right before God, and, you know, the way God has now unfolded and just shown us things about Christian character. It's we thank God. A few weeks ago, we learned about diligence in our Christian walk, how as Christians, we are meant to be people who are diligent in whatever we do. Last week, we learned about contentment, you know, that is being satisfied with what God has given. And there were a few other scriptures that I wanted to finish up on last week, but which I'll try to finish up on today by the grace of God. Last week, our theme was taken from 1 Timothy 6:6, which says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there we looked at the children of Israel, how in their discontent with what God had given, they were people who were baptized in the Red Sea, baptized who drank from the waters of Marah and Meribah, not in the Lord's approval, because the waters were given because they murmured unto God. But God in his mercy let them still. But unfortunately, they drank from the waters and died in the wilderness. And we saw how the children of Israel were meant to be priests, given to the nations. They were meant to be the people who brought forth the knowledge of God to the nations, but they remained a nation with priests. And we looked at our lives as Christians today, how God meant for us to have a purpose, to go from, yes, we are born again, we seek God, to go from there to becoming people who seek and know the purpose of God for their lives and who do it. We read in the life of Apostle Paul, One of the statements he made was that he had finished his race. He had completed his course. And it's imperative for each and every one of us to be able to say the same thing at the end of life. Because it's only the person who knows what he was here for that can say that I have finished, that he has finished his own race. And my prayer, by the grace of God, we would all finish our race right before God. We would all know the reason for which God has planted up us upon this earth. And we will not run another person's race. The Lord has created us for a reason. He has created us for a purpose. You know, each of us is created uniquely. There's no two people who are exactly the same in all things. There are no two people who are exactly the same in all things. Scientists say that, you know, upon all the billions of people on earth, every fingerprint of each person is unique. That you can be identified by your fingerprints because nobody else has your fingerprints. Even if somebody has your fingerprints, nobody will have your DNA. If somebody has your DNA, nobody will have the kind of way your retina is shaped. You know, so there's so many unique things God has created you for. And for that same purpose, I know that there is a reason why God put you on earth. Because there's something God has created you to do that nobody else can do. No matter how small it is. There was a woman who God brought up, and she had no other job than to bring up a Billy Graham. She was a homemaker, but she was a praying woman. And out of the son that was born, that became a great evangelist, millions have come to the knowledge of Christ. So, no matter how small, there's something God has created each and every one of us for. And it is imperative that we pray that God will reveal our purpose so that we can complete our course, complete our race, and not run another person's race by the grace of God. And we will complete it. Now, we looked at the opposite of what it means to be content. And what two words did we look at last week? The opposite of being content. Sister Biola? To be dissatisfied. Are you sure? Sister Kemi? Oh, you're not here last week. You are? Okay. So there were some two words we looked at, which are the opposite of contentment. I want those exact words. Dissatisfied is right, but those were not the two words we looked at. Yes, covetous was one of them. And you said covetous and another word were the same things. And we don't use that word in church very often again. Even covetous, how many people have learned, had sermons on covetousness? That word is greed. Who said it? Oh, you said, sorry, I didn't hear. So you're not sure, because if you are sure, you'll have spoken up. You heard? Okay. So covetousness and greed are the same thing. And where most of us come from, I guess we will know one or two things about greed from the politicians who lead us and from we people who vote for those politicians. So the opposite of greed and covetousness is contentment. And the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, there is a problem when we lack contentment. And the problem of a lack of contentment is that nothing will satisfy. No matter how much we have, nothing will satisfy. There was a businessman some time ago, and I believe that I've said this before. Very rich man, millionaire. And they were asking him, okay, how much would you need more to say that I'm satisfied? And he said, when I make the next million. So when he makes the next million and they ask him again, what will his answer be? Next million. So there would never be enough. And it is a blessing to be satisfied with what you have. Now, let me define wealth for you. You know, because the way the world defines wealth is by your material possessions, right? Yes. Okay. Let me give you two scenarios, and you tell me who is well there. A man who uses a Toyota Corolla makes $30,000 a month. His house is paid off. His car is paid off. Or a man who uses a Maybach. I see, all of you don't know. All right, who uses a Bugatti? You know that one. You don't know about it in your family. All right, a man, Rolls Royce, you know Rolls Royce. Okay, you know that one. A man who uses a Rolls Royce lives in a $1 million house. The Rolls Royce still has 3 years of payments. The $1 million house, this has 25 years of payments. And he makes $200,000 a year. Who is richer? Who is richer?
The first one.
Why?
The first one does not have debt to pay.
Okay. Yes.
But he's comfortable, he's okay. And that's
somewhere. You are going to be part of our financial seminar to teach us. In America, the second one is richer.
When you have debt to pay.
Yes, through a cough ball. I already said how much the house is worth. And the house has 25 years of payments left. All right. Let me tell you something somebody very wise told me. Never count your assets on paper. Never count your assets on paper. Because there was a day Bill Gates was the richest man on earth, and something happened to Microsoft, and about 5 or 10 billion just went like that on paper. You never know what you have until you have it in your hands. Because that $1 million house, which you will think might be 5 million, remember what happened in 2008? All of us remember. We remember very well 2008. I can't forget that year. Because I've never lost a job in my life until that year came. And our company was the one who caused the problem. And my boss, not my boss, he was one of the vice presidents, but he was a friend. You know, he was the CFO, the chief financial officer. And those people, once you are that level, your money is no longer considered in salary. You know, salary is just a small portion. The, what do they call it? Benefits, stock portions, options, thank you. The stock options you have on top of that is even way more than your salary. And I ask the question, this man committed suicide with all he has, why? There was an article in the if you read the paper called The Week, said that article at that time, I don't know about now, that Nigerians were the happiest people on earth. That a nation that has so little and people are happy on so little. And that in America, in Japan, where people have so much more, number one, you have a higher rate of suicide in this, what they call first world. you have a higher rate of depression in this first world. If you have $300,000 and $100,000 is wiped out of your portfolio, you go to the roof and fall down. I say, why people? All right, I won't go there. Brother Wale has said we should not go there. But what am I saying? In essence, what I'm saying is that there is a blessing in being content with what God has given. There is a blessing in being content. Because you see, the heart of contentment is the heart that is at peace. The heart of contentment is the heart that doesn't need to clamor for things. Sister Folake, what you told me, you know, what we were discussing a few weeks ago, I mentioned it in church, that you know nurses that will buy very, very huge houses and will have to now take a second job to pay for that mortgage. Now, if you do two jobs to pay for one mortgage, how long do you live in that house? So, until our orientation changes, our life can never change. Until our orientation changes, and it's a disease of, I must measure myself by how people measure me. I must measure myself by how people see me. So I want to do a birthday party. I have to borrow money to do party. And at the end, the people who have come to eat, they've gone. But now I'm stuck with so much to pay. But people will be talking about my party, and that is what all I want. So that gives me pleasure. There's a problem, and it's a disease. I will wear shoes that after I take them off, I have to go to a podiatrist for them to help me straighten the toes that have been crooked, because those shoes look nice, but they're uncomfortable. But I want to look good. Sister Buki, what's... Now, we talked about covetousness and greed, but there is another aspects of being content with Sister Jackie alluded to a few weeks ago when we were having that discussion, that can keep us from being content. And that is the aspect of worry. Worry. You see, if we don't come to the place where we know that the Lord can meet all of our needs, our hearts will be worried about what life will bring. Our hearts will be worried about how we will care for ourselves in our old age. I know some of us, we have children, many, many, many children, so that the children can care for us when we are old. Right, Brother Peter? So... Amen. Well, that's on a lighter note. But we fail to see that in America, it's a very different society. You know, children are quicker to send you to the old people's home, and they'll be coming to visit you there. You know, so, but that will not be our own portion. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. There's that aspect of worry. You know, where how am I going to pay the bills? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? And that aspect of worry can lead to the heart of discontent, can lead to us not being content. You know, there's one aspect of covetousness and greed. I want more. I want more. But there's that aspect also of I'm worried about how I will fend for myself, what will happen. You know, psychologists, they have two kinds of people. They call some pessimists and some optimists. And then they will fill a glass halfway and say, how do you see the glass? Some people will say half full. Some people will say half empty. And they will categorize to say, okay, people who say half empty, they're not optimistic. The people who say half full, I don't know how they come up with that. All I know is that the Bible has given us an antidote that we should not worry. Because there's something that worry does in the life of a Christian that can lead us into a lack of peace, a lack of contentment, a lack of many things in our lives. Worry itself can bring fear. And where there is fear, there cannot be Christian virtue in operation. Let's go to the scriptures, and we'll see some of the scriptures that address this particular issue. Matthew 6, and I'll read from verse 25. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching us here. And first of all, I'll say something about the life of our Lord. Matthew 6. From verse 25. Okay, let me read first. Therefore, I say unto you, don't be what? Sorry? Please help me here. Don't worry. Some versions say, don't be anxious. Some King James says, take no thought. Don't think about it. Take no thought for what? For your life, one. Two, for what you will eat. Three, what you will drink. Four, what you would not yet for your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? Now, first of all, he says, therefore. And as we concluded a few weeks ago, whenever we see therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is it there for? Therefore, and the therefore there is a conclusion of the discourse that had been happening before that verse. And if we go to verse 19, we will see the discourse that had been happening there. So Jesus Christ was here teaching the people who are following him and the multitude, because this was a continuation of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, from which we have the Beatitudes. So there were many people gathered and he was teaching them. In verse 19, it says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be healthy, your whole body shall be full of light. If your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? And money. And then he goes, therefore, don't worry. The Bible itself, in the Proverbs, I believe it was, where it says, money answereth all things. But here it's telling us, don't worry. You can't serve God and serve money. Yet money answereth all things. Yet he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. How do we balance all these things? Because one, we should not lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. Does that mean that it's wrong to have a saving? Two, money answereth all things, but you cannot serve money. How do we balance all these things? We have to understand what the heart of the scripture is, what the heart of what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is, because we balance scripture with scripture, right? Okay. First of all, what is a treasure? I think it's the women who will help us with that one. Something of great value.
Gold, silver.
Thank you.
Friend.
Very true.
Husband.
Husband? Amen. You see, Brother Bab smiling there. All right. In New Covenant Church, husbands are great value.
Yes.
All right. So we sorry. If you can catch them at the bank, they're great. All right. So we know the heart of what a treasure is something that is of great value, something that is expensive. What will be a treasure to one person might be trash to another person. But we know that treasure is something that your heart longs after because it is of very great value. Now, what the Bible is teaching us here, lay not for yourself treasures upon earth, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven. There you have already seen that there is a comparison. And where you see a comparison, you cannot take one verse and now make it an absolute. Thank you. We cannot make it an absolute. So that is why we know that savings is good. The wrong thing is if your savings is plenty and it becomes your treasure such that your heart longs for it more than your heart longs for eternity. You know, there are some people that they look at their bank accounts and that is what their heart gives them security. It gives them security that with what I have, I'll be able to do anything. Nothing can happen to me. And the Bible makes us understand that such people, they are foolish people. They are foolish people. Look, as a technical person, you know, I follow the technical news. There was this, you know, your iPhone. You know the person who was the CEO of the company that made the iPhone? You know his name? Steve Jobs. Do you know how much Steve Jobs was worth before he died? Huh? About $15 billion. Okay? This man had cancer. And he sought many places to have the cancer. He tried different therapies. That was where I knew that no matter how much money you have, money cannot answer certain things in life. It can answer temporal needs, but it doesn't answer everything. Because this man, if he could pay all his money, he would have tremendously rich. If you don't know what value is, you know, you hear some politicians, they loot $1 billion. In my mind, what I see is that whoever says they steal $1 billion must have some form of mental illness. Either that or a desperate wickedness within them. Because $1 billion is 1,000 million. 1,000 million. You cannot spend 1 million in 1 year, can you? Brother Wally, no. Well, if he counts them, how much would they use? You spend it, you can't spend it. $1 million. In 1 year. Individually, what are you going to eat? On personal things, on themselves. Like what would you buy?
Basketball players.
Okay. All right, I see what you are saying. I was talking about regular people. Because okay, Sister Ronki. Let's use Sister Ronki. Okay, Sister Ronki can spend $1 million. So all right, so even if you spend $1 million per year easily, how many years will it take you to spend $1 billion? That's 1,000 years. Who lives for 1,000 years? Methuselah didn't live for 1,000 years, 969. That was all. So even count the number of years 5 generations will live, it's not up to 1,000. It's not up to 1,000, 5 generations. And yet one person will steal $1 billion, and multiples of billions is what they are stealing. That's why I said it's a desperate wickedness. Because whoever steals that, nothing can ever be enough. Nothing. It's either they don't know what's... Well, let's go back to the word of God. You can't serve money and serve God at the same time. A treasure is something your heart depends on or your heart longs after. And in Christendom, you can have only one treasure filling your heart. There can't be two. Your heart is not made for two. It is either God will be your treasure or material things will be your treasure. And that is what that Bible passage is saying, that look, you cannot make money your treasure and expect God to now be the one who will sustain you. You cannot hold on to money, because if I hold on to one person like this, which hand will I have to hold on to God? There's no other hand to hold on to God. So you can only hold on to one thing at a time. So you cannot serve money and serve God. You either have money and trust God because money is a tool, or you possess money and possess nothing of God. And then he went to therefore. Because when you know these basic principles, then don't take a thought about your life. Because what does life entail? What am I going to eat? Basic necessities of life now. The most basic necessity of life. What am I? I have something to wear. Abi? So that my nakedness will not show. I have something to eat. Because that's sustains life. Those two are number the most basic of all. Food is the number one. Clothing, number two. Because even the person that takes everything off and is walking from Lagos to Maiduguri still has to eat. Then for dignity of human life, you put on something on your body. You will drink something. You will drink water. If you're in France, you will drink wine. If you're in Nigeria, you'll drink guava juice. If you're in America, what you drink? Leaded water or soda. But what the Bible passage is telling us, don't take a thought about these things. Because all these things, when you trust in God and your treasure is heaven, God knows that you need them and he will give them to you. Because if, and I will say again, if you do not trust God, your heart out of worry has to pursue treasure to meet those needs. And America is the number one place where that can happen easily. You take a job from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. You take another job from 3 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then you do security from 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. And then people do it. It's not fabrication. When I was in London, where I first worked, I know people did it. You are hardly at home. And the sad thing, these people who did it, they will gather, and they will go to Nigeria to show off that, they have come from London. And then the cycle begins again. After they spent everything, then they will go and clean Subway. Finish cleaning Subway. Go to office in the morning. Clean office. Finish cleaning office. It's a rat race. Until our mind, our perspective, our mindset, until it shifts and we stop living for people, we will never be satisfied. There will always be something within us that will be worried about how we will provide for ourselves, how we'll provide for our families. I don't know whether you've noticed something. The richest people, they use the cheapest things. Have you ever noticed it? You've not noticed it. Do you know what car? Do you know what car Warren Buffett rides? He's used that car for over 10 years, right? His house is not big. The one he bought. And that's the reality. The people who are the richest on earth, they don't use things that are, but we people, you know us. You know, see me. You know that car, the car they call see me. The house they call see me. You don't know that house called see me.
No.
You've never seen it. Is that house, after they build it, the people who own the house, you just see them 3 hours in a day, that's all. Our mindsets has to change so that we don't drive Simi, we don't live in Simi. We have and we are content. Solomon realized that and he said, it is a blessing to walk and to enjoy the work of your hands. Many times I have advocated in this place, when you walk, take time for holiday. Life was not made for you to walk until the day you die. Life was not made for you to walk until the day you don't have strength any longer, and then you have to retire. I had a new thing this past 2 weeks. You know, there was a guy who is a financial planner who I was talking to. He said, in retirement years, in America, what year do you retire? 59 and a half. Let's say you retire at 60. After you retire at 60, financial planners, they divide your retirement years into three categories. One category, they call it the first 10 years, they call it the go-go years. From 60 to 70. The second category, they call it slow-go years. From 70 to 80. The third category, they call it the no-go years. From 80 to... Because the go-go, once you are retired for the first 10 years, you have energy. Some energy, so you are traveling, you are doing everything. From 70 to 80. I knew it when my mother said, Bumi, come and see me in Nigeria. I can't come to America any longer. Those are the slow go years. Then from after you're 80, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. So life is meant that, is not meant that you walk and then just enjoy a tip of what you've worked for. And then, no. God meant you to have money to be a tool to satisfy what he has created you for. Now, let me read something that an author wrote that I really loved it and I want to share it with us. I didn't get the name of the author who wrote it. One thing to note is that human life is not a static existence. Human life is not a static existence. God made us for rhythms and cadences. You know, that's music. Rhythm, you know, you have fast rhythm, you have slow rhythm. Cadences, you have things that are going up and swell, and then things that are going slowly. God made us for rhythms and cadences, for feasting and fasting. There is benefit, even if minimal, in identifying and naming the extremes of sustained opulence. On the one hand, and austerity on the other. We need a place for both financial feasting and fasting. We should abhor, that is, you should loathe or you should not desire. We should abhor the so-called prosperity gospel. And we should not be fooled by loveless stinginess masquerading as Christian stewardship. However, while discerning from person to person precisely what's too little or too much is not an easy task, John Piper wisely observed, the impossibility of drawing a line between night and day doesn't mean that we cannot know when it's midnight. Let me read that again. However, while discerning from person to person, because for some person, what you consider opulence may not be opulence to some others. For some person, what you consider stinginess might not be stinginess, because we all differ. We all, our cultures are different. Where we live is different. However, while discerning from person to person, precisely what is too little or too much is not easy. Piper wisely observed, the impossibility of drawing a line between night and day doesn't mean that you cannot know when it's midnight. What he's saying is, in essence, is that, yes, we know that we cannot say that, oh, for this person is too much, for this person is too little. But because we can't say that, doesn't mean that that person himself would not know when it's too much or when it's too little. We cannot say that because we are Christians and we ought to give. You know the person who says, this could have been sold by so much and given to the poor. What did he want? There was something else that was his motive for saying that. There's a place for feasting, there's a place for fasting. Paul himself said that, I have known how to abound and be abased. There was a place where Paul, he was a tent maker, and that was how he sustained himself and sustained the earlier part of his ministry. But when he began to travel, he could not be making tents any longer. The church in Corinth and the church in Philippi, they were the ones now sustaining him. Even the church in Corinth, what they wanted to give him, he said no. He said that I will be chargeable to no man, so that I'll be able to preach the gospel. I don't want to be chargeable to any man. But later, when the church in Philippi, when they sent him something, he received it with thanks and blessed them. It was from there we have, my God shall supply all your needs, which we have turned to, my God shall supply all my needs. Paul made tents. He was able to abound. Paul was shipwrecked. He was able to be abased. There was something else that Paul said, that he will daily, he will pound his flesh and bring his flesh under, so that by no means will he be disqualified having preached the gospel himself. There's a place where you might have, but you subject yourself to fasting, so that you are not a slave to feasting. There's a place where in fasting, God blesses, and you are not prideful to say that you do not want anybody to help you, because it is this same God that causes us to fast and to feast. Life is not static for us as Christians. There are rhythms and cadences. There are times where we sacrifice of our own so that others would have. There are times when in plenty we have to eat, but we'll take it upon ourselves to fast for a particular reason. In learning all these things, we learn in whatever situation we find ourselves to be content. To be content. Believe me, if you've ever taken time to fast, if you've ever fasted a whole day, if you've ever have fasted multiple days, you would know that life is not consistent. It doesn't consist of only eating. If you've ever fasted multiple days before, there's a place you will come to, and I can guarantee you, because I've experienced it, where food will not be, you know, that thing that drives you, I have to eat. You will no longer be there. You will now eat because it is a choice, you choose to eat. But our bodies are prone to, we eat to live, or we live to eat. And we have to get from that place where, and it's a disease in America, you know, I've experienced it also. You are home, you open the fridge, you go sit down, work some, you come to the fridge again, open the fridge, you know, you go to the pantry, cookies here, suya there. Just your mouth has always to be. I won't lie, I've experienced it too. You know. But what am I saying in essence, brethren? We have to come to the place where we know that our God does supply. Where our hearts can safely trust in the Lord. You know, where we don't need to worry. We might not have it now. But by faith we live that, Lord, I want to work. Help me get a job. I get a job. I say, Lord, teach me to be content, how to live within my means. I'm not living for anybody. Because I'm going to New Covenant Church doesn't mean that, well, the status is that we have to buy this a particular type of car. If we don't, we can't park it. We have to come to the place where we are not living for people. We don't compare ourselves to ourselves. Paul said it's foolish. We're not people who compare ourselves to, whether it's in righteousness, whether it's in unrighteousness. We don't say, because I have attained this particular standard of righteousness, and I'll look down on others that, oh, where are they coming from? Because we're not yet at the standard. Christ is the standard. It is by grace that he has exchanged our own unrighteousness for his righteousness. And we ought to extend the same grace to people who are not there yet. It is by grace that we have what we have. Many times I take a pause and I look and I say, Lord, people who are born in this country, who have all the facilities, more than half of the world, even 3/4 of the world, some of them still live homeless. Many of them don't have. Me, a foreigner, I came here and God established me this way. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Because then, what can I complain about? What can I complain about? What can I say that, Lord, you haven't done this enough? So we have to come to that place where we reorient ourselves. We don't begin to live as to, you know, how do people see me? Because no matter how anybody sees you, everybody, we are all going to the same level at the end of life. The people who are there, do they say, how is my headstone? Is it better than... I'm sure nobody bothers about, you know, whether your headstone is made of marble or wood. It is we who still are alive that, we haven't made a headstone yet. The people who are gone are gone. Let's read. Two other passages and then we close. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Which is what we talked about. And anybody who gets there, please read for us.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. both to abound and to suffer needs.
Thank you. Did anybody notice something there? Paul said, everywhere I am what? Both to... I am what? I have learned. Sister Success read, I am instructed. Who instructed him? God instructed him how to abound and how to be abased. So there are times God will instruct us in the midst of plenty. Go and fast. In the midst of sap, I will give to you. For those who know SAP, it was a program in Nigeria where you had to cut your coat according to your size by force. Okay, may I say size? You said according to material, is your material you have. All right, I like that one even. So whether your size is big or not, is what you have here, you use. Okay. God does instruct on how to live only if we will listen and allow him teach us. There's something wrong where when we're looking for, you know, we pray and we ask God. And when we have, we no longer ask him how to use what we have. You know, we say it that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. All I have belongs to him. But do we ever ask him, Lord, how do I use what you have given to me? Because if Paul was instructed how to abound, therefore what he had, he will have been taught how to use it. I have learned. Somebody must have been teaching him. And I'm sure it wasn't the people around him. It must have been the same person who he saw, where his eyes were blinded, that was now instructing him, this is how you do this. So there is a learning. There is a learning how not to worry. There is a learning how to allow God's peace to flood our hearts. There is a learning where what God has given, he instructs on how to use. But we have to ask him. Do you know why we don't ask him? It's because we want to use it the way we want. But there is a blessing that comes. When we were in need, we ask and he gave. When we have, we allow him instruct on how to live. You do not know how much a dollar can go until the day you have a need. Until the day you begin to see God step into your finances. I have experienced, this is why I can teach it. I can explain it, but I can teach it out of experience. That there have been times when I had work, I was working, and what was coming in did not meet as many needs as when I didn't have work. I don't know how to explain it. There have been times when I made more, and yet at the end of the month, what was left was less than when I made fewer. I can't explain it. But what I know is that when you don't have enough, I say, Lord, teach me how to manage this. God can stretch what you have. You know, there is... What is agbano in English? baskets. Well, maybe the analogy is when you start pouring water into a basket. You know, there is that can actually be in the life of a person where if you don't allow God into your finances, you will have, and it will be as if you are pouring water into a basket. You will just see it. Yes, everything is there, but it's just not enough. It's just not enough. Lastly, let's open to Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll just read verse 10. Sister Folake Adeni, if you're there, would you read, please? Ecclesiastes 5:10.
It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Mm-hmm. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless.
Okay, please, if you have a marker, mark it, underline it, memorize it. The next few verses, all right. Please, will you? Yeah, read it for us.
When goods increase,
yeah,
they increase who eat them.
The mouse that needs to eat.
So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?
Okay. And I believe we talked about this, that if you are going to embark on any venture, please count the costs. Don't look at a house that your neighbor buys and says that because they bought that house, okay, how much did it cost? It cost $200,000, $300,000, I'll buy that house. There's a tax people pay. There are fees that are incurred. There are homeowners association fees. There's increase in utility bills. In PG County, there's another fee you pay for water that is apart from any water you pay. I don't know why it's just PG. They keep on taking money and taking money. When I was in Montgomery, it wasn't like that. And yet we don't see where it's going. Before you embark upon anything, count the costs. Because it's not only can I afford it. It is after I've afforded it, will I still be able to live? After I've afforded it, what will be the quality of life I live? And I said this jokingly, but I'm serious about it. You know, you don't buy a house and then you become a terror because people are putting on lights and water is running. You're not living. You know, the house is leaving you. You're not leaving the house any longer. Count the costs. I'm not saying don't be comfortable, but count the costs. This is the orientation I'm talking about. So you don't live so that people will see you, but you live. And I will dare say again, please, if you have families, take them on vacation. If you are single, go bungee jumping, go skydiving. Because if you are married, you can't take that risk any longer. I wish I had done that before I got married. I can still do it. If I do it now, I'll be selfish. President Bush is nearly dead, so he can do it. But live. Life is an adventure, even in Christ. If you have the opportunity to go on mission trip, go. come with us. Let us go evangelize. It's interesting because you don't know who's going to not answer you. You don't know who's going to slap you or not. Well, we've never been slapped before. But we've been chased before from... It's interesting. Live. Live for Christ. You know, life is not a dress rehearsal. You know, there are many things I wish that when I... Now, you know, people used to tell me back then that waking up sometimes is work. Now I'm experiencing it. You know, getting out of bed, where you have to get out of bed and then you have to winch, you know. That's a it's not a different problem. Don't worry, we all get there. Even Brother Wale will get there. Even Sister Shade will get there. I'm too young for that. All right, it's tennis that's helping though. You know, but there is life in Christ. There is life in Christ. He gives us such that will be a blessing, such that our lives will be rich, enriched by what we have. You know, we don't have to amass and then we don't know how to live. People who have too much is a problem. People who have too little is a problem. Whatever you have, thank God for it. Thank God for it. No matter how much, no matter how little. And if you see that it will be a problem being too much, say as David says, Lord, don't give me too much. Don't, please, don't give me too much. I have a friend in England. He's been here before many, many years ago. He saw that the house he was living in was too much. He, by his own volition, downsized. But we, in America, you know, the American dream is the bigger, the better. One of the promises I made myself was that any house I can't clean in one day is too much for me. It's true. I don't clean the house. Okay, because you don't live with me now, you don't know. Sister Ronki, yes.
So you know there's a law in economics, right?
Yes.
That say human wants are insatiable.
Very true. But not in Christendom. Yes, that's what we wrestle with. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, the fight is with the flesh. Because even Paul, the same what he told us in the book of Romans, the fight was with the flesh. Brother Peter.
Yeah, I was also going to say, as your level increases,
yes,
so also your taste,
yes, increases.
Increases. So but, if you are eating ashamegun, uh-huh, that the cut.
Well, the person who before economists came and experienced it, he's told us, Solomon. That's what we've just read. You know. Is it called Maslow's hierarchy, law of hierarchies, or what do they call it? Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, you will go from Ashame Ego, you become somebody who will get to filet mignon. You will go from Kote to... you don't know Kote. You see, your own level is high. Kote is the fish, that dried smoked fish they sell in the markets. Let us pray. Lord, there is such a depth of vibrance and life in you, which only those who trust in you and have put their all in your basket can truly experience. And we pray that we'll find this life, O Lord. That our lives will not be an endless, we go to work, we come back, we go to work, we come back, we come to church, we go back home. But they'll just, what your kingdom is, righteousness, joy, peace. We pray to experience it, O Lord. You have blessed us, Father, and we thank you. We also pray that what you have blessed us with will not lord over us. These things are tools by which we enrich our lives, and we pray, O Lord, that we will put them in the right places. What should be treasure will be treasure. What should be a tool will be a tool. Father, we pray, help us always to, in highest esteem, hold your kingdom, hold our relationship with you as our treasure. Father, give us a distaste for the love of money, because we cannot serve you and serve money. If our hands are clutched to it, we have nothing to hold you with. And we pray, O Lord, as David prayed, bless us. Don't bless us with too much that will forget you. Don't bless us with too little that will curse you. Give us enough in all things. And with this, give us, Father, a heart of contentment. Give us enough in all things. And in this, give us a satisfaction of what you have given. Not only that, Father, give us thankful hearts, we pray. Thankful hearts that in every situation, we will learn, Lord, both to abound and to be abased. Help us to experience the cadences in life, because the person who has much might not know how to give thanks, and the person who has little might not know what having much means. So, Father, at times when we don't have enough, help us, Lord, to enjoy you at those times. At times when we are bound, help us, Lord, to enjoy those things. Because like that wise man said, money grows wings and flies. It is not a companion to be depended on. But you are the one who is more dependable, Father. You are the one who sticks closer than a brother. Father, help us to hold on to you in all things. The life you have given, help us, Father, to have a purpose, to live with a purpose. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.